lot of people are talking about Jesus these days, and they have a lot to say. One of the great questions is, where's Jesus now? And what is he doing right now while we're in church worshiping the Lord? What is he really doing? And so that our hearts will be ready and we'll be focused on what God wants to teach us today, I want us to stand together and reach out and grab the hands and have a word of prayer together. I mean, God is so good to us and he's blessed us. You know, we may complain about the pollen, but the weather's been gorgeous. Somebody called me the other day, it was landscaping, and they said, you know, I'm just outside and it's pollen's everywhere and it's hot, but how can you see the beauty of the world and not confess the majesty of God? And he reminds us of how good he is and how awesome he is, even through his creation. And today, everything we're going to do today, everything we're going to talk about, really doesn't have a whole lot of impact unless God works in us. And so let's just pray God would have his way in our hearts today as we worship him. Father, we bow before you today, and we just acknowledge that you alone are God. And we celebrate the life that you have and the love that you share with us every single day. And we know that love was perfectly pictured in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and lives forevermore, and offers us life in his name. And we just pray today that you would use this day and use everything in it to magnify yourself and your Son and your name, and to work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word to transform us into being the kind of people that you desire for us to be, that honor you and glorify you with everything we do, everything we say, and in every facet of our lives. So, Father, we just bow before you today, and we just ask that in this moment, in this time, when we study your word, that you would open our eyes and help us to see who you are, what you're doing, and how you're working, so that every day you may be glorified in us. And God, I pray for the people that you've gathered together in this room. There's some that know you and some that don't. There's some that love you and some that don't. There's some that are here that are seeking you and some that are struggling to find you. And I just pray today that somehow through what we do today and what we share together, that you would use this time to bring all of us to you. For those that need to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, use this day for their salvation. For those that know you, Lord, use this day to transform us so that we may be more like you. And God, we pray most of all that today you would be honored. You'd be honored by the way we respond to your word and the teaching of your word. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for this day. And Father, just have your way in us. And Father, we pray for those that are struggling in our congregation and people that we know that are hurting deeply and struggling physically. We just lift them up to you and pray that you would ease their pain, that you'd bring comfort to their hearts, that you bring healing to their bodies. And God, we pray for those that are struggling in their marriages and families. We pray that you'd bring healing there as well. And God, we pray for those that are struggling spiritually, maybe in their own soul, they're just struggling in life and need some direction. Lord, provide the direction they need today and be honored as we respond to your love and grace. Thank you for your awesome, wondrous love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As you find your way back to your seats, I want you to find your way in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to save you a little bit of traveling distance today because in the first few verses, I'm just going to read some passages and they'll be on the screen so that you can see them. But we're going to make our way to 1 Corinthians 15 and then we'll make our way to a couple other passages, but not many today. And what I want to focus on is just answering this question, where is Jesus now? I mean, what is Jesus doing now? Where is he now? And what's happening now? Because, you know what, when we start thinking about Christ, a lot of people think about Jesus and God the way that consumers think about businesses. And that is, what have you done for me lately? Forget what you've done for me in the past. Tell me what you're going to do for me now. And so a lot of people come to Jesus and they have this immediate sense of need and urgency. And it seems like always when we're in a crisis, we need Jesus, don't we? When trouble comes, heartache comes, and heartbreak comes, man, I want to call on Jesus. And I've been doing a lot of praying lately because I need Jesus. And so we almost have this consumer mentality when we come to Christ. Jesus, I need you, so where are you now? Forget what you did in the past. I want to know what you're doing right now. I need your help. Well, I want you to understand something. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is active right now. He's at work fulfilling his mission in the world, and he will continue to do that until he returns and gathers us all to himself. And we can count on that, we can bank on that, and we can trust in that. And so what I want to do today is just make several statements about where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing to kind of give us a framework to work in today and to understand that Jesus is not just up there sitting down at the bus stop in heaven waiting for the day that the Father turns to him and says, all right, it's time to go back and gather your children. He is at work completing his mission in the world. So let's look at it from this perspective. Let's take a couple of angles today. First, this is this statement of fact. Jesus was resurrected bodily, okay, bodily, not just spiritually. I mean, there are a lot of opinions about that, and there are a lot of people talking about that, but Jesus was not just resurrected spiritually, okay? Jesus was resurrected bodily, and he lives today. You say, well, where's that found in the Bible? Write down some of these verses, and then we'll make our way to 1 Corinthians 15. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said this, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And listen to what Jesus said. He made this statement about what was to come. "On the third day, he will be raised to life." He will be raised to life. Now, John 10, 17 and 18. Again, here's a confession. "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And so Jesus is saying, I want you to understand in these two statements, he's saying that I am going to be crucified. I am going to die for the sins of the world. And we understand that. We've already talked about that. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for our sin. But he also says that I'm going to be raised again. I have the authority to lay my life down. I have the authority to take it up again. He's talking about the resurrection. And so when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, not only did he talk to them about the crucifixion, and because of that, many of them were burdened. I mean, oh, you got to be kidding, because they're thinking Messiah. They're thinking rule, reign, going to dominate the world scene, and they're going to rule and reign with him. And Jesus is talking about crucifixion. They're going, wait a minute, this is not a part of the Messiah's plan. Yes, it is. He's going to die, but then he's going to be raised to life. And so Jesus, before it ever happened, is talking to the disciples, and he's trying to tell them, now guys, you need to get this. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. Now, when that actually happened, in Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel told the ladies when they came to the tomb on the third day, he said this, "He is not here, he is risen." And he added this statement, which I love, "just as he," what? "Said." Just as he said. And so here we have the statements of Jesus concerning what's going to happen. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise again. And then when he did do that, and they showed up at the tomb, and the tomb was empty, why do you look for the living among the dead? He has risen just as he said. He rose just like he said. Now, here's our passage today, 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and look there. And we're going to put on the screen one verse, verse 19, but I want to start reading up in verse 12. Let me just tell you this. When you're doing research in the Bible and you're studying, and I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time here, but I want to spend a little bit of time here because in just a couple of weeks we're gonna talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because it's Easter. Okay, so I know I'm getting this backward. We're talking about the ascension, and then we're gonna go back and talk about the resurrection. In fact, next week we're gonna talk about the death of Christ. But that's just the way things worked out. Okay, so just stick with me. We're talking about the ascension, but it's important for you to understand that Jesus is alive. And the Bible makes it very clear. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, all talking about the resurrection. And in verse 12, he begins describing something that's pretty powerful. And so I want you to look at this. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, I love that because we get so concerned as Christians when people start saying, "Oh, there's no resurrection of the dead. What are you talking about? When you're dead, you're dead." I mean, that's just the way life is. You live your life, you get all that you can get, you experience everything you can in life, and then when you die, you just cease to exist. You're just dead. That's just the way it is. And Paul starts off this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, and he says, you know what? If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes on. Listen to this. Just telling us, man, this has been around for a while. This argument's been around for a while. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, We are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. And so what he's saying is, you know what? And some of you are saying the dead's not raised. And man, if dead's not raised, Christ's not raised. And if Christ's not raised, our faith is futile. And we're all in trouble because we're preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we're liars and we're giving false testimony of what God's done. I mean, the whole thing comes unraveled if you say that Christ has not been raised, if there's no resurrection of the dead. Now listen to this. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Man, that seems like he gets finally to the point. He's saying, you know what? Some of you may think, well, it's okay. Maybe we're liars, or maybe we've preached the wrong message, or maybe we've led people astray. But then when he gets to this point, he says, you know what? The bottom line is, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still dead in your sins. Well, wait a minute now. Maybe he is raised because I'm not still dead in my sins. Well, you are if Christ has not been raised. In fact, he goes on to say, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In other words, there is no hope. And then he makes this statement. I love this. Verse 19. It's one of those statements that just stops and makes you think a minute. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. More than all men. Now, when I was growing up, I went to church all the time, not because my dad was a pastor. My dad was an accountant, but a great man and lived for Jesus, and he had us in church all the time. And I can remember going to revivals, and I can remember the pastor getting up and saying, if there were no heaven, if there was nothing after this, it's worth living for Christ if you just live for him in this life. And you'd hear everybody, amen, amen, amen. That's a great. And then I read this verse, and I'm like, that's not saying amen. And they're saying, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why did he say that? Because Jesus is alive. And those who follow him don't live for this life. We're living for the life that is to come. I walked in this morning and somebody, I saw people, you know how you do. You say, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And most Baptist people, we just say fine or I'm tired. That's our two answers. I'm either fine or I'm tired. And this guy said, well, I'm doing pretty good to be 66 years old. And I said, you know what? That's okay because we live forever. We live forever. And you know what? We need to live like that, don't we? That we live forever. The reason I read this passage is I want you to understand that everything in the New Testament, everything in the Bible, when it's talking about Christ and talking about the resurrection, it is just a statement of fact. It's a fact of our faith. There is no bargaining ground here. There's no ground for argument. The Christian faith is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He now lives. He is resurrected, and he lives forevermore. And that's the instruction and the teaching of Scripture. And this passage is so crucial. Let me just read this little paraphrase of this passage. It says this. It's by Alan Redpath. He puts it this way. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is empty. Our preaching is useless, and he has failed to deal with sin at all. If he has not been raised from the tomb, we are still in our sins, and all his promises are absolutely untrue. He is a fraud, an imposter, and his ashes are buried somewhere in Palestine today. There is no hope beyond the grave for anybody, and those who have died professing faith in him are just left there forever. I mean, the point is made, isn't it? Jesus said it, Jesus did it, and the New Testament and the Bible itself teaches that Jesus was buried, resurrected, and he is alive today. That's nothing new to you. You say, you know, I'm in church. Obviously, I believe that. Well, I hope you do believe that, but that's crucial to our understanding. Statement number two is this. Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection. Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection. Now, there's another passage I want you to turn to. It's Acts chapter 1, and I want you to stay there and wait on me. It's Acts chapter 1. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just turn back to the left a few pages and pull over in Acts chapter 1. This is a great passage. Now, Jesus also made a statement about his ascension. In fact, he made it several times, but one of the passages I want to read is John 16, verse 28. You might want to write that down, John 16, 28. Jesus said this, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And so, and by the way, let me just tell you this. This is kind of the distinctive characteristic of Christ. Jesus himself is God. Okay, we've established that. I've been preaching that for the last several weeks and teaching you what the New Testament says and what Jesus himself said about Jesus being God. Jesus is God. In fact, that was why he was crucified, because he was blaspheming. He was saying that he was God, and that's why they got so angry at him. Now, what Jesus said in this passage in John chapter 16 is this. He said, I was with the Father and came to the world, and now I've been in the world and I'm going back to the Father. That's distinctive, because every other world religion started here and supposedly made their way to heaven. Jesus started in heaven and made his way to the earth, lived here, and now is back in heaven. That's what he said that he would do. Now, what we have a picture of in Acts chapter 1 is that event that we call the ascension. Now, just to give you some theological terms, when Christ came to earth, we call that his humiliation. Okay, he humbled himself and became a man and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, that is pictured in Philippians chapter 2. That's not on the screens, but you might want to write that down. Philippians chapter 2, great passage to read about that. Great descriptive passage concerning the humiliation of our Lord. And then when he ascends and goes back to the Father, we call that his exaltation. He's exalted, name above every name. All authority and power are given to Jesus, and he rules and reigns. Well, the process of that is called the ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 10, listen to what happened. By the way, at the conclusion of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that Christ ascends. Luke also writes the book of Acts, and as he begins the book of Acts, he begins to tell the story about Jesus. And so I want to look in, you stay down there in verse 10 and just listen as I read from verse 1 down to verse 10. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, what's he talking about? His suffering, what's he talking about? Crucifixion, his death, exactly. He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so here we have, he said, he suffered on the cross and he died. And after his suffering, he gave convincing proofs and he showed himself that he was alive, that he had been resurrected. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a great passage to remind us of God's empowering of us for the mission of the gospel, carrying the good news of the gospel to the world. And that's what we're to be about. We're to be about the business of the Father and carrying the gospel to the world. And you think about that, and you think about that huge responsibility that God's placed on us, and it is huge. But it's not without power. It's not in our own work, our own effort, our own wisdom that we're trying to share with others the good news of the gospel. God, through his work of his Holy Spirit in us, has given us the power to be his witnesses in the world. And that's what we're to be about. Well, after he said that, it says this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is called the ascension. He's raised. Verse 10 and following is the important part. Listen. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, and that's important, this same Jesus, this bodily Jesus, you just saw him standing right before you talking to you, this same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that an awesome thought? I mean, Jesus, who was crucified, buried, they saw him dead. He was buried. He's resurrected. And for 40 days, he's walking around, appearing, giving proofs of his resurrection, and they're seeing him. He even invites them to touch the places of the marks of the crucifixion in his hands and in his side. I mean, they see him. They see him eating. They see him sharing. They know that he's Christ, the resurrected Lord. And now, he's just ascended into heaven, And as he goes away and they're standing staring in the sky, two men appear to him and say, listen, what are you standing staring at the sky for? And that this same Jesus that you've seen go will come back again. Awesome. Awesome. And so what we have is another one of those statements that says, you know what? Jesus is alive. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected, and he's alive and active in this world. And now he has ascended to the Father. Now, what happened when he got there? When he ascended back to the Father, what happened to him? Well, here's the third statement. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And we read that all through the Bible. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there are all kinds of places in the New Testament that talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And we'll talk about why that's so important in just a minute. But I want you to just capture this thought. Jesus is God, okay? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And the day comes when the Father turns to the Son and says, it's time to go. He comes to earth in his humiliation. He takes on human flesh. He lives on this earth a perfect, sinless life. He shares the good news of the gospel, both in word and deed. He pictures his love on the cross, and no greater love is the world seen but the love that was shared in Jesus when he died for the sins of the world. He was buried in a tomb. All hope was lost, the world thought. On the third day when the sun came up. He was resurrected. For 40 days he appears and gives proof to people that I am literally the Christ resurrected from the dead. The disciples are encouraged and inspired. And after 40 days, when they're talking to him, and he gives them this great commission, this challenge to go into all the world and share the good news of the gospel, he ascends right before their very eyes into heaven. And we're like, wow, where'd he go? What is he doing? Well, what happened up there? Well, you know what? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, in Matthew 22, verse 66 through 70, listen to what happened. It says, at daybreak, the council of the elders and of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. And you remember this whole interrogation aspect of the crucifixion. If you're the Christ, they said, tell us. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying, I am. You know, what an awesome passage. Now, that's just one place that Jesus talked about that. One of the great places that the New Testament talks about it is found in the writings of Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to turn there with me. It's another one of those places I want us to stay just a minute and talk about some of this for a second. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it's not a long trip. You're not going to lose your breath, so I'll make it there. Chapter 1, this is a great passage. And let me tell you why I'm emphasizing so much you read this in your Bible. Because how many times have you been in a situation when you're talking to somebody and they bring up something and they start talking to you and you say, well, I know it says this in the Bible. I'm not sure where it is. Okay, I'm not sure, but it's in there. I guarantee it's in there. You know what the problem with that is? We credit a lot of statements to the Bible that aren't in there because we don't know what's in there. We don't know what's not in there. And we need to know what's in there so when we're talking to somebody, we can share with them the good news of the gospel of Christ. And this is good news concerning Christ's resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1. Look down, if you will. In verse 15, we're going to put verse 18 through 20 on the screen, so that's going to be the focal point of what we're going to talk about in following, but just look at this. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, and that's key, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, listen to what he says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now listen to this description. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is an awesome statement, because he tells us again in this Ephesians passage that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. This place of authority and power and dominion and reign and rule. This is Christ's place. This is where he is. Now, you say, well, why is the fact of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father important for us? Why is it really important for us? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. One, the power we see in the resurrected Christ, we will experience in our new life. In other words, what is yet to come? And because of what took place in the life of Christ, we can follow him. We can follow him, and we will. In fact, I love what John MacArthur said about this passage. Let me just read it, because this is a great statement. He says, the same unlimited divine power that raised him, Jesus, from the dead will raise us from the dead. And the same power that seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places will seat us there with him. I mean, that's awesome. The power of Christ that we see in the resurrection we will experience in our new life. But the second reason is this, that same Christ empowers us for godly living now. And that's what we find in this passage, that we have that same power that was exerted in the resurrection is now present in our own lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's awesome. But there's a third reason. It's not on the screen. Just think about this for a minute, because we need to have a correct view of Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes because of our images, we get totally confused. You know, the Catholics have the crucifix, and we have Jesus still on the cross. It's a great reminder to remember that Christ died for us on the cross, but he's not still on the cross, is he? He's not still on the cross. And sometimes when we think about Jesus as Baptists, we think about those little posters that were made when we were in elementary school, and we'd go to Bible study or Bible school, or we'd go to Sunday school, and we'd see those great images of Jesus, the long hair and the flowing beard, and this humble Jesus this with the children or holding the lamb, and that's what we start thinking about Jesus, don't we? Or maybe you think of Jesus in a historical way. You start thinking about Jesus, you think about sandals, and you're thinking about walking on dusty roads and talking to disciples around campfires, and that's the image that you have of Jesus, but that's not the image of Jesus that we need. The image we need of Jesus is this. Jesus did die on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was resurrected. He did appear for 40 days and gave proof of his resurrection. And he ascended to the Father. And now he's seated in this place of authority at the right hand of the Father. And he rules over everything. He is God. We need to have that exalted picture of Jesus. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the one who lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's the picture of Jesus we need. And the reason is because the last thing that I want to say, or the second last thing I want to say, and that is that Jesus rules over all things. Jesus rules over all things. We're going to get back to our Ephesians passage, so just stay here. Let me read two more to you. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the Apostle Peter at Cornelius' house, and he says this, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, now we have not just the Apostle Peter, but now the Apostle Paul talking about the supremacy of Christ. And he says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So it's all his. And then we have our passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning now in verse 21. And listen to this. When he sits down, where is he? He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And what he's saying is this, you know what, we need to have this picture of Jesus, that he now rules. He rules, he reigns. For some reason, I think sometimes in the church we think that he is just this Judean, Galilean, maybe picture of Jesus on dusty roads trying to help people out. But Jesus is God. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns over everything. That's the Jesus that you pray to. He is God, and he rules. In fact, that would be a great t-shirt, isn't it? Christ rules, period. No exceptions, nobody outside the lines. Jesus rules. Now, here's the good news, the last thing that I want to tell you, and we're going to wrap it up. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he will come again. You get this picture? That's not cool. God himself comes to earth, perfect, sinless life, dies on a cross, buried in a tomb, rises from the dead, 40 days appears, gives proofs of his resurrection, he ascends to the Father, he's seated at this place of authority, he's ruling over everything that is, and guess what? He's coming back. That same Jesus is coming back. Now, we read that in Acts chapter 1, but I want you to read that in John chapter 14. This is just the greatest passage, maybe in the New Testament, especially for the disciples. John chapter 14, Gospel of John. John 13, Jesus is making it clear, isn't he? He's making it clear that I'm going to die. In fact, look at John 13 for a second. Look at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. I mean, there's another passage right there talking about where he is. He's going to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How was he going to do that? He was going to die on the cross, wasn't he? This is that Last Supper with the disciples on Thursday when he washes the disciples' feet. He predicts his betrayal. Everyone's confused. John 14, he can see it on their faces. Okay, he can see it on their faces. And he says, do not let your hearts be, what? Troubled. Man, that's talking about being overwhelmed with grief. It's letting the situation overwhelm your life. You ever been there? They were living there. What are we going to do? We've given up everything to follow Jesus. And he told us he's going to die. What are we going to do? He said, and this is a command. This is not a request. This is a command. Trust in God and trust also in me. You put your trust in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not lying. If this weren't true, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, I love that because you think, of course they do. They've been listening to him. They've been watching him. And he said, I'm going. I'm working on a place for you, and I'm coming back. That's awesome. And he says, guys, you know the place, you know the way to the place I'm going. And they're like, what? I don't know if you've ever been a teacher in front of a group and you just finished teaching this whole thing. You ought to be a pastor, all right? And you just finished teaching this whole thing and you just ask the most obvious question you can ask. And everybody's, what? I don't know. I don't get it, you know? Well, that's what they're doing. They're going, you know the place where I'm going, right? Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You got to be kidding me. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way to the place? And Jesus makes that statement in verse 6. It's just awesome. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the way? It's paved with the letters J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. Man, it's not sweet. You know what Jesus is doing? He's working on a place for us. And you know something we kind of get confused about as we think about this word mansions, and that's we start about going from the Greek to English, and it was really unfortunate that in the King James we put mansions because some of us so consumed with prosperity think about these big mansions that we're going to have in heaven. It ain't going to be about the room, is it? It's not going to be about the room. There's plenty of room in heaven for you and me, okay? But it ain't about the room. It's all about Jesus. You know, we can sing about mansions just over the hillside. It's not about the mansion. It's about the master. And what he was saying is, you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back. to take you with me so that you might live in a big house. Is that what he said? He said, so that you might be where I am. That's what Jesus is doing. He's getting heaven ready for his family. And one day, one way or another, through death or the return of Christ, we're going to make the trip. You know what the best news about that is? However we make the trip, for those of us who know him, when we walk in the door, we're going to take this deep breath and we're going to confess, I'm home. It is good to be home. That's what Jesus is doing. That's awesome, isn't it? So where is Jesus now? He's with the Father. What's he doing? He's getting everything ready so that we can enjoy our home. God is good, isn't he? So let's live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us.